Hey, good morning. What a wonderful service already this morning. Amen. Just some really good stuff to be encouraged by. Thank you, Brian, for leading us in as the worship leader, and the praise songs just lifted my heart. I don't know about you, but I'm pretty full of joy this morning. I'm going to ask you a question before we dig into today's message. How is your joy doing? Think about that. We've talked about it all through the service and all that. How's your joy? How's your rejoicing? Let me tell you, as we go through the scriptures today, we go through God's word, our heart is going, we're going to see why our heart is full of joy each and every day because of the salvation of the Lord. Would you turn your Bibles open with me to Romans 15? Romans 15, as we finish up a message here, we've been looking at, I want to look at verses 7 through 13. Go ahead and grab your outline. Here's an interesting thing. Where did my outline go? All right. I think I set it over here. I got to grab my outline here. I don't have to. May I use yours? There we go. I need this and that. Thank you. Somebody took it out of my Bible. My Bible was sitting here also. No, I'm just teasing. No, I'm reading from here. I'm going to read the front of the bulletin, and then I have some things from the outline I wanted to read from. And so that's interesting. I just lost my outline. That happened. So we're looking at Romans 15. Turn there with me. We're going to be looking at verses 7 through 13. Here's an interesting thing, a couple of things I want to tell you about. Did you know that these verses that we're looking at today are really the closing of the main point of the book of Romans? The chapter 15, verses 14 all the way through chapter 16 is like a P.S. on a letter. You ever do that in a letter? Write a letter and say, oh, well, P.S., let me add a few things to what I wanted to tell you. That's what the end of Romans is like. So what the Apostle Paul is doing here is he's concluding the main point of the book of Romans is its teaching. That's incredible if you think about it, all the amazing things that have been taught in the book of Romans. He does have that P.S. on there, but this is really closing his focus, what his main point was. Let me remind you what the main point of it is. In Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 1, don't turn there, just stay with me. I'm going to go through a lot of verses just to encourage your heart. I'll be reading them today, so stay with me where we're at. And just listen to the word of God. But in Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 17, the Apostle Paul is introducing the main point, and the main point is the gospel of the Lord or the gospel of Christ. He starts in verse 1 and says, he was set apart for the gospel of God. He said the gospel or good news of God that God had promised, he said, that is the gospel concerning his son. Then in verse 5, he said the gospel Paul received by grace, and then the gospel which you were all called into to the fellowship of the church to salvation, verse 6 and 7, the gospel that Paul is under obligation to preach and to teach and to share with other people. And then listen to chapter 1, verse 15 through 17. He says this, for my part, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and to the Greek. For in it, in the gospel, in the truth of our salvation, is the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. That is written, a man shall live by faith, right? A righteous man shall live by faith, that is written. So it's all about the gospel. It's all about the truth of Christ. It's all about the truth of your salvation. We dug into that for years, looking into the depth of our salvation that the Apostle Paul was teaching. Let me remind you, when we were back there, what we talked about there, Paul wanted to get there and teach them, like I've been teaching you from the book of Romans, the depth of your salvation. He wanted to get there and tell them about it and teach them about it, and then he was hindered and couldn't go there, so he wrote it. That's why we have the book of Romans. He wasn't able to go there to teach them all of the depth of all of this, so he wrote it down in a book. And it's the richest scripture on the truth of our salvation that is in the Bible. So the unfolding of God's salvation, the unfolding of the truth of God's saving grace, Paul begins to teach way back, chapter 1, verse 18 and following. And he said, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. No one is righteous, no, not one. And then in chapter 3, verse 21, all the way to chapter 11, he tells us the depth of salvation from sin and its richness and its implications of justification, imputed righteousness, imparted righteousness, sanctification, transformation, new life, new nature, new heart, new hope, just all these tremendous truths. And then in chapter 12, he started telling us because of this transformed life that we have in Christ, we are supposed to live a certain way. And he went all the way through all those things, all the way up to now. with the final section being on the unity of the church. So we have two things going on here, two things in the Word of God. Paul is giving us the fourth point of maintaining or protecting the unity or the oneness God has given us, and also he's concluding the overall main point of the truth of the gospel. The Holy Spirit inspired him to write it that way, and it answers both. It's absolutely incredible. This God is ministering to us. I want you to see this. So let's first deal with the fourth point to maintaining or protecting our unity. We've already set in our hearts the importance of maintaining our oneness, our unity. With all the differences, with all the diversity that we have as people, those non-moral issues should not harm our unity. We've been talking about that for 3 weeks. First, in your outline, we are to be receiving one another with understanding. We're to welcome one another. We're to embrace one another. We're to take each other into our lives with understanding, understanding that we're not the same. We're not identical in some ways. We don't need to be. We have many differences we have. We're to embrace one another with understanding. Number two, we're to be building up one another without offending. We don't want to cause a stumble. We don't want to cause anyone's growth in the Lord. We don't want to hinder any of that. Our desires to build up each other toward Christ-likeness. Number three, we looked at last week in detail. We are to be pleasing one another as Christ did. We saw that as we live out this new life in Christ, the Christian life is seeking to please others. So we have a consideration for others, a disregard for ourselves. We're being conformed to the image of Christ. We're submitting to God's word. We're dependent upon God's power to do so, giving glory to God. That's what we looked at last week. And this was really the life that God has for us to live as Christians. We identified it as that this is really the journey of a believer in Christ, is to really start considering others, to think of others. That's Christ-likeness in our life, to basically live as a believer. We're going to consider others. We're going to deny self. We're going to seek to live Christ-like. We're going to be in submission to God's word. We're going to depend upon God's work in our life by his power for his glory. So those first three things is why we're going to protect and maintain the unity of the body of Christ. These are the things that are going to be in our life. They're rich and wonderful, and each message in itself ministered to us in our heart. So now we got the fourth one that comes here. And then, so here's what the Apostle Paul brings out in the fourth one. And if you look on the back of your outline, it's that one. It's rejoicing with one another in God's plan. Now, if you want to think about us being one and us being in unity and us being together and the things that God has for us, if you think that we're going to be rejoicing in God's plan of redemption. We heard about it all day today in the songs. We heard about it in the prayer, in the sharing. Do you know God's plan of redemption? We're to be rejoicing, celebrating, having joy in anticipation, like Pastor Craig's illustration. There's something on the horizon promised to us that you can't take away, that will impact all eternity, not just the temporal minute of the day, but forever that awaits in God's plan of redemption. And you're part of it. He included you in it. You didn't make it come about. He makes it come about. That's what Paul is getting us to see and understand and to think about this morning. It's wonderful to think about this, to really be encouraged. This is the oneness is going to be maintained and encouraged. It fits, right? In our wanting to maintain our unity, our oneness that is given to us by God, we're to be rejoicing, finding joy with one another in God's plan of redemption, no matter the differences, right? No matter the personalities, no matter the personal preferences, no matter the circumstances or challenges of life, no matter what, God's people rejoicing in God's plan of redemption. It supersedes everything going on in this world, always will, always has. Jesus Christ came to redeem us, to purchase us by his blood, to bring us, reconcile us back to God. There's a plan here. There's a purpose here. We all, with each other, are to be rejoicing in God's plan of redemption. Look at our text. Look what he has to say as he closes. 2 points there, but as he closes our lesson on us maintaining our oneness, he says, therefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth, of God to confirm the promises given to the fathers, and for the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, therefore I will give praise to you among the Gentiles. I will sing to your name. Rejoice, all Gentiles, with this people. And then again, to praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise him. And again, Isaiah says, there shall come the root of Jesse, and he who arises to rule over Gentiles. In him the Gentiles hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. He's closing out both sides of that. You see that a little bit now. I'm going to bring it out. But if you notice in verse 8, Jesus has become a servant to the people of Israel to confirm God's promise of redemption and salvation to them. They rejoice. And if you look at verse 9 and following, Jesus has become a servant of the Gentiles, the rest of humanity, for God's mercy to be shown them, referring to our salvation, our redemption, for it's a mercy of God to us. And if you look at verse 9, therefore I will give praise to among the Gentiles. I will sing to your name. Rejoice, O Gentiles, with this people. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Let all the peoples praise him. For in him the Gentiles, me, you, us, have hope. You see the joy there, don't you? You see what the Apostle Paul is doing, don't you? In the Word of God, talking about understanding and seeing and realizing the truth of Christ that we've understood all the way through the book of Romans, and what God has done in our redemption, what God has done in our sanctification, justification, righteousness, all the things that we've been going through, when we see that it was God's plan of redemption to redeem the people of Israel, for the God's promises to be them, for the mercy of God to come upon Gentiles, that it's us. We've looked at it all, seen it all. He quotes Old Testament scripture. It says God's plan of redemption is the Lord Jesus Christ, through a sinless life, through his complete obedience to the Father's will, went to the cross, crucified for our sin, to pay the penalty of sin, of your sin, to purchase your life in redemption. Romans 4:25 says Jesus was delivered over because of our sin and was raised because of our justification. To be justified means to be declared innocent in the courtroom of God. We know none of us are on our own, but because in your salvation God imputed credit to you Christ's perfect righteousness, so you could live for God with all hope of eternity with God. God redeemed you. God paid the price. That's what he's referring to. You see it in the text, don't you? And he's talking about our oneness and our unity, being rejoicing in God's plan of redemption. Guess what? God's plan of redemption is going on right now today, regardless of what happens in your world. You could almost say it really doesn't matter what happens in your world, for regardless, God's plan of redemption is happening, and you're in it. Let's kind of look around to see who else is. That's the idea. You know where our joy gets taken away from? Is from our temporal, earthly circumstances. You can't take this joy. You can't take this jubilation. You can't take this. The enemy can try to take it, try to get your mind focused on something else. But you can't have it. You can't take this from me. I am in God's plan of redemption. That plan started a long time before I was here. This causes rejoicing in our heart every day for the believers. Look at the front of your bulletin, Psalm 40:16. Let all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let them, those who love your salvation, say continually, the Lord be magnified. That's pretty clear, right? That in him and his redemption that we rejoice. Psalm 90, let me just read some of these to you. Psalm 90, verse 14 says it this way. It says, oh, satisfy us in the morning with your loving kindness, that we may sing for joy and be glad all of our days. You know, the loving kindness is the love, the grace, the mercy of God. It sits on you every morning you awake. It will sit on you every day that you're alive and every day that you're not here. It's the loving kindness of the Lord. It's upon us. And every morning it's upon you. Every morning it's in your life. Every morning it is upon your life. You can't really, in a sense, not have it upon your life, because it wasn't based upon you and who you are and what you did. It was based upon God and his plan of redemption, and his loving kindness is upon you. For you are redeemed, for you are saved, for you are God's people forever. And nothing compares to being redeemed by God in this life. Would you agree? Really? Do you really agree that nothing in this life compares to being redeemed, right? If you had to say, I'm going to compare this life with being redeemed, right? Nothing really does compare. Can I say it this way? Let me ask you if I can say it this way. Can I say it this way? Nothing in this life really matters compared to being redeemed. Could we say it that way? Come on, can we say it that way? Isn't that Romans 8? Isn't that what Pastor Craig read and shared? Isn't that what is going on? Romans 8:18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us, right? So the sufferings can't compare with the glory that's going to have. Let me ask you this. Can all the wonderful things of this world compare with the glory that awaits us? Well, not really, right? Not even really close, right? In reality of the truth of God, right? Now, we all love our families. We all love what God gives us here. We are blessed, and it's wonderful. I got new grandchildren on the way. One just born. I mean, those are incredible. Joaquin's incredible. He turned 6 months. You know, he's sweet. He's adorable. He's perfect. We all think he's the greatest grandchild ever on the planet. Doesn't compare to redemption. Doesn't hold a candle to it. We're in that plan. That's the truth. Don't let the enemy take that away. Yes, I love my grandson. Yes, I love my family. I have the best wife on the planet, bar none. Doesn't compare to redemption. God doesn't want it to compare to redemption. He wants to enjoy us and embrace all that we have in this life that he gave us to. But to be redeemed, to be purchased by the blood of Christ, Revelation 19:7 says this, let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him, for the marriage lamb of the supper has come and his bride has made herself ready. That's the greatest Thanksgiving dinner ever, better than ours this year. That's the reality. It's mine. I'm to be rejoicing, for I am redeemed. If you listen to 1 Peter 4, Peter's explaining the truth of the redemption to the people living in a land that is pagan, oppressive, and persecuting Christians. Listen to what he says in verse 13. But to the degree that you share in the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exaltation. And if you're reviled for the name of Christ, you're blessed, because the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Listen to what Jesus said at the end of the story of the prodigal son. He ends the story with verse 32 of chapter 15. He says, but we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live, and was lost and now has been found. Redemption. You were lost but found. You were dead but made alive by the work and ministry, life and death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's God's plan from the start, before the world was made, and we are to daily be rejoicing with one another in God's plan of redemption. You think that's going to help our oneness? To get over our issues of differences that we have? Yes, we need to receive one another the way God wants us to. We need to build one another up. We need to be pleasing one another. But we need to be grateful. Thank Brian, you read that, right? Rejoicing is a gratitude, is a thankfulness, it's a joy. It's a celebration that comes upon the heart for God's plan of redemption. And I want you to notice in our text, Romans 15, are all the truths of redemption. If you look at it with me, verse 7, Christ received you. Verse 8 through 12, Christ redeemed you. Verse 13, Christ sustains you. And that's the way you would end the book of Romans with, wouldn't you? These three things are the concluding points to his main teaching on the truth of salvation and why we rejoice with one another. There's a concluding principle. The Lord Jesus Christ receives you. The concluding plan, Christ redeems us. And the concluding prayer, he will sustain us. Look at verse 7. He says, therefore, accept one another just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. Therefore is concluding all the teaching and in protecting our unity. There's a concluding principle in protecting our unity. Therefore, accept, embrace, welcome to yourself, to your fellowship, to one another as Christ also accepted you. I'm not going to go into all of that. When we looked at the first one, we need to be receiving and accepting one another. He brings it back again to the basic principle of what it is like. We are to accept, receive, embrace one another as Christ has received you. Now, so in God's plan of redemption, Christ received you, welcomed you, embraced you into the fellowship. Would you agree? How do you do it? If I'm supposed to embrace you and welcome you and accept you into my fellowship, into my life, the way Christ did you, I want to know how Christ did. How did he do you? How did he accept you, welcome you? In what ways did he welcome us? First one, it's not in your outline, right? He welcomed you joyously. That's why when we get here and we see each other, we have a joy in our face, a joy in our heart. We welcome each other, embrace each other into our lives that way. See, the Lord received you joyously into God's life, into his life, as Lord and say all of that. Listen to Luke 15, verse 2 through 7. Jesus is talking here, and he says, both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. That's what the religious people are upset about, is Jesus was eating and hanging out with sinners like you. See, that's you in the text, right? Or are you the Pharisees and Sadducees? I'd rather be the sinners. How about you? And so Jesus hung out with you. The truth of Christ, the reality of Christ came to you, the sinners, the righteous don't say they don't need him. The ones that think they're right, think they're good, think they're better, think they're special, think they're kind of close, think they don't need Christ. The sinners that know who they are in their sin. What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over the one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. No, he received you joyously. He welcomed you in spite of your sin. 1 Timothy, verse 15, Paul said that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am the foremost of all. So am I. So is anybody that repented and came to Christ and trusted in him for his life and gave his life to the Lord and honored his lordship as Lord and Savior. And he received me and you. And we're sinners. He welcomed us joyously, and he embraced you impartially. So he receives us, he welcomes us in spite of our sin, and he receives us impartially. Listen to what Jesus said in John 6:37. He said, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I certainly will not cast out. There's no distinction, no better or worse, no determining of any of that. Any that come, he receives with impartiality. So think about that and how we receive one another. Man, we're so impartial, aren't we? I mean, we are so impartial, aren't we? Aren't you glad the Lord said, nah, there's no standard here on how we look and how we dress and how we act and how we think and what our skin color is and how tall we are and what our whatever all of the other stuff in our life is. He just receives impartially for humans coming and giving their life to Christ. we're to receive one another the same way. And also he receives you into the fellowship, into the church family, to the praise of God's glory. Let me shorten that up a little bit. Ephesians 1, 5 and 6 says, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. And that grace he freely bestowed upon us. Verse 12 says, to the end that we who were the first hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. He receives us to the praise of the glory of God. One more. Maybe the most important one in our heart and mind this morning. He receives you in forgiveness and love, doesn't he? Should overwhelm us with what God receives. Ephesians 5, 4:32 says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. So how are we to receive one another? How he receives us, joyously welcoming in spite of sin, embracing with no partiality to the glory of God in forgiveness and love. And the only reason we can is because of the plan of redemption. Because without the plan, you never would do any of those. None of us would even care to. We're sinners, enslaved to sin. Starts to really kind of overwhelm how petty we become with our non-oneness, with our non-unity, with our non-caring about each other when we see the truth of God and what he's done. Because the concluding plan, that's in our text, is that Christ redeems you. We've looked at it. Look through 8 through 12 with me. For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God to confirm the promises given to the fathers, and Christ has become the servant for the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, we're to rejoice for the plan of redemption. It brings all hope to humanity, to the Gentiles. That's us, right? Like it says in Ephesians 2:12, before the plan unfolded, I want you to remember before the redemption plan unfolded what it said in the Word of God, Ephesians 2:12. Remember that you were, at that time, separated from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promises, having no hope and without God in the world. That was me, that was you, before salvation. That's the reality, that's the truth. Doesn't matter how good you think you are, how wonderful you think your life is, or how much you think God is involved in all of that. Before salvation, before the plan of redemption for the Gentiles, that is us. That is those non-Jewish people. We had no hope in the world without God. We were separated from Christ, excluded from all the promises of God. But in the plan, Paul says in chapter 3, verse 6, to be specific, that in the redemption plan of God, the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and are fellow partakers of the promises in Christ through you believing and trusting and putting your faith in the gospel. That was his plan. It had nothing to do with partiality toward us and who we were. It had nothing to do with that we were not as sinners as the others were sinners. It was had all to do that Christ received sinners. He welcomed sinners into his life through repentance and faith to trust in him and have all hope. It's the gospel, the good news of the gospel, and Christ redeemed you. That's where we sit today, received by the Lord Jesus Christ and redeemed. regardless of what happens in life. But in this life, this is what he says next in verse 13, but Christ sustains you. It may look ugly, it may be hard, it may be difficult, it may, you know, God doesn't want your life to not reflect him and not to be a testimony of the transforming power and work of God in your life. It may look like some stumbles and struggles and different things in your life, but you know what? We get there because it isn't about me sustaining me, it's about God sustaining my life in Christ. He would not want me to live a sinful life. He would not want me to fall and struggle and not be all those things that I said. But even if we are in those ways, it didn't change that he received you, and it didn't change that he redeemed you. And those he redeems, those he receives, he sustains. All the way to his hope, all the way to eternity, all the way there. That's the benediction here at the last. That's the prayer here. We have this concluding principle, Christ receives you, concluding plan. Christ redeems you. Then in verse 13, this prayer, Christ spiritually sustains you. Look at it with me. Now may the God of all hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul closes this passage on our unity and closes his main topic on the depth of salvation through the gospel with this prayer, this benediction, asking and proclaiming what God is doing in the life of the church, a prayer for satisfied souls in Christ to know and experience the peace, the hope, the love, the victory, the joy that came to us in our salvation through the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit who makes us one in Christ. That's what he's talking about. You experience and know those things because you have new life in Christ. You experience hope, joy, peace, love, all of those. Colossians 1:27 says, God willed to make known what is the riches of his glory, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You have all hope. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 1:1, Christ who is our hope. Christ is our hope. Jesus said, listen to this, John 15:11, to the disciples, these things that I have spoken to you so that you may be that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. What did he speak to them about? Anybody want their joy made full and his joy being in you? What did he speak to them about? Who I am, what I did, why I came. He spoke to them about who he is. I'm God, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God. Why I came was to redeem, to pay the penalty of the sin, to save, to be Lord. Why did I do it? The Father sent me to do it, to save you. What is he doing? He's working in our lives so as to reflect the transforming work of salvation that comes. That's what he said. He came to receive, to redeem, and sustain your life. That's the truth of who he is, why he came, what he did. And he rose again on their behalf to have that life God wanted to have them have, us to have. In John 16:33, he said this to the disciples, these things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. Same deal, what did he say to them? Did he say to them, well, if you do these certain things, there won't be an unpeaceful world you live in? And no, he didn't say any of that. What did he say? Who he is, why he came, what he did, and what he's doing. If I ask you that question and said, I want you to take out a piece of paper and I want you to write it down, who is Jesus Christ? Who is he? Why'd he come? Get deeper. Learn who he is, why he came, what he did, and what he's doing. That's true. What is he doing? What did he do? Let's just go with what he did do. Help me. Redeemed us. He went to the cross, right? Right? Lived a sinless life. Gave us life on the cross. Right? Was raised again to new life for our justification, Romans 4:24, right? Once you learn and you grow in the depth of your understanding of who he is, why he came, what he did, your relationship with the Lord grows and your life changes to become more like his. That's the whole scripture. That's the whole Bible. That's what he's talking about. See, my joy's in him, my peace in him, my hope's in him. May the God of peace, or the God of hope, fill me with all joy and peace in believing, so that I will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. All that is about coming to know Christ more, because in him I have all joy. I have his. In him I have all peace. He's come over the world in believing in him. And in him I have all hope, the hope of glory, Christ in me, the hope of glory. I have all hope, so I'll abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's all about just knowing him. He's just praying, will you just seek to know the Lord Jesus Christ in depth? The surpassing richness of the value, Paul calls in Philippians 3. This is what it is. It's a prayer for us to just ask the Lord, call upon him so we'll know them. We can never forget the purchase price of that, right? For us to know the Lord, 1 Peter 1:18, right? He didn't pull out all the gold and silver of the world to buy your redemption. That could be a lot, right? He pulled out the precious blood of Christ to purchase your redemption. So your faith and hope would be not in the gold and the riches of this life that you were purchased with all this wonderful earthly stuff, but that your hope would be in what? In God. Our hope's in God, isn't it? Our hope isn't in other things, is it? Sometimes it is. Let's close with this. Can I ask you to open your Bibles to 1 Peter? 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll begin in verse 3 and we'll go from there. Kind of a final thought. I'm going to ask the praise team to come up. I want to sing that song. Can you guys come on up? Yes. They're already preparing over there. Thank you, guys. I'm wondering why is the praise team walking over there? My mind's not even connected because they're coming up to sing a closing song. With all that we said today, I just want you to look at God's word here. And there's a lot more that was in all these texts, but we've caught the big picture. We're seeing that the Apostle Paul is really closing the teaching on the truth of our salvation. You know, if you just simplify it, here's the truth and the depth of our salvation. He received me. He redeemed me. He sustains me. I'll rejoice. I'll make my life about that. We'll be together. We'll be in oneness. We'll work things out, because you know what? That's what he did to you too. He received you. He's redeemed you. He's the one sustaining you. We'll get over our differences. We'll get over our personal preferences. We'll get over our personalities. Aren't we so silly to think that we know what kind of music we should sing or argue about it, or whether the lights are on or whether... Now, doctrine, okay, we'll work on those kind of things, but... Aren't you so glad that God put in this word that let's just focus on him and him alone and rejoice in his plan of redemption? We'll work the things out. Look at chapter 1, verse 3. Peter writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Just let God's word say what it said there. Because it said exactly what he did. And we have a living hope. I have one today. I shared with you last week my sister and her seriousness of cancer. I have more hope spending these last 3-4 days with her than I ever have in my lifetime. And she's going to be leaving here quickly. I just thank the Lord for that. And that hope is to obtain something, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, we who are protected by the power of God through faith, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice. Yes, we do, Lord. We celebrate. We find our gratitude in what you have done. Here's our life now, even though for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, when it all comes down to it, if you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the rest of it is perishable. Even this earthly life, you can throw it away. When you know that you have faith, it's more precious than anything here. But I want you to listen and look at verse 8 and 9. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with a joy inexpressible, full of glory, obtaining as an outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. A lot of joy in that text, isn't there? A lot of rejoicing with joy inexpressible and full of glory. You ever struggle with reading that and say, well, I don't really feel that? I struggle with that, being that. I want you to look at verse 8. Here's the motive of your life. Even though you have not seen him, you love him. There's the motive. Do you love Christ? I'm trying to learn to love him in a greater way today. How about you? As you come to know who he is, why he came, what he did, your love for him grows. And so your motive to live for him grows, and your life reflects him more as it grows. Love, agape, to act on behalf of someone else with passion, by choice, for God's best. God is growing my love for him in that way. By choice, with passion, to act on behalf of Christ, for God's best of Christ in this life. That's how we love the Lord. As we study the scriptures, our love for him, the Lord Jesus Christ, should grow, does grow, should be greater from today's message. For the truth of scripture is that he receives a sinner like me and you. He redeems sinners and sustains them all the way to eternal glory. And that's God's plan of redemption. Let's stand and sing to the Lord as we close.